I'm so thankful to be the dean of the Billy Graham School here at Southern. And one of the greatest joys I've had, and now in my sixth year as dean, has been getting to work with our Department of Biblical Worship. And Dr. Joe Kreider, who led us this morning in congregational singing, Chandy Plummer and our ladies' chorale, the chapel orchestra. Every Tuesday and Thursday, we are so faithfully led by folks from our Department of Biblical Worship. And I am so thankful to work with them. They make me so proud as dean, seeing the incredible ways that they lead us not only in worship, but to worship. And it is a joy to have a chance to preach after being led so faithfully by our team in the Department of Biblical Worship. It is a joy to serve here at Southern Seminary. If you would have told me, growing up in Central Florida, Dr. Moeller and I are actually from the same home county of Florida. He was from the big town of Lakeland. I was from the small town of Frostproof. And if you'd have told me that I would have ever lived in Louisville, Kentucky, and ever would have served at Southern Seminary, I would have said, no way. But when God writes the script, it's a whole lot better than anything you could have ever imagined. And I'm thankful for the privilege it is to serve here, to have studied here, and to be able to share from this pulpit this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, either in print or electronic form, let me invite you to take it out and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. We're going to look at the first 12 verses in Mark chapter 2. It's a familiar passage, but one I want to take a fresh look at this morning. And I'm preaching this morning on this subject, a compelling case for cooperation. A compelling case for cooperation. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is our text this morning. If you have found Mark chapter 2, let me invite you, if you would, to stand back up one more time. Let's honor the public reading of the Word of God together this morning. Can we do that? And let me just invite you to follow along in your hearts as I share this word from God's Word. This is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and this morning I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. The Scripture says, "When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of our Lord. And thanks be to God. Let's bow for prayer together this morning, shall we? Loving Father, what a blessing it is to be able to pause from the busyness of our routines to gather together, to assemble together as a worshiping community here at Southern Seminary. I'm so thankful, O God, for the blessing it is to be able to sing songs of praise to you, and Father, to hear a word from you. And so, God, I pray you would set me free now to preach and to teach your word. May nothing bind or hinder me from declaring your truth. Spirit of God, you challenge us, convict us, and God ultimately change us. Because truly we will have heard not a word from man, but a word from you. Help us to understand the incredible power of cooperation afresh and anew this morning. For we ask and we pray all these things by the Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated and may God richly bless the reading and study of his word together this morning. I hope you were paying attention to that opening video that was shown here in chapel this morning where you saw two individuals there. On the left was Dr. Charles Frazier, pastor of the Zion's Cause Baptist Church in Benton, Kentucky, and current president of our Kentucky Baptist Convention. On the right was Dr. Paul Chitwood, executive director, treasurer of our Kentucky Baptist Convention. And if you heard them talk about, they were sharing about the results of this past year in cooperative program giving through the churches of this state convention, through the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and on to the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, why is that important? Well, a couple of things I'd want to commend to you. First of all, both of those men in that video are two-time Southern Seminary graduates, and they happen to be Billy Graham School graduates, Dr. Hall, so I do take a degree of pride in that. But more importantly, what they were talking about has a direct benefit to you. What they were sharing about was the fact that through the generous and sacrificial giving of Kentucky Baptist this last year, the cooperative program budget goal was not only met but exceeded in terms of the actual revenues. Eight figures, over $22 million. Now, why does that matter? Here's why that matters. Because our Kentucky Baptist Convention, through their cooperative efforts, forward, one out of every $2 after shared expenses are accounted for, to the Southern Baptist Convention, where those funds are distributed to the national SBC entities, our International Mission Board, our North American Mission Board, and the six Southern Baptist seminaries. What was talked about in that video directly benefits every one of us who work and serve here at Southern Seminary. How's that? Because the cooperative program is the single greatest annual donor, and I would argue the single greatest cumulative donor to Southern Seminary in our history. This year alone, $10 million will be given through the generosity of Southern Baptists to Southern Seminary. Now, to put that in perspective, our budget's about $50 million here, which means 20% of our budget is already given to us. We don't have to go out and do fundraising. We don't have to charge you tuition, students. It's already a part of what we have here at Southern Seminary because there are people whose names we will never know, churches we will never have the chance to go and to minister in, but who love the Lord enough and who believe enough in the power of cooperation to say that they want to invest in the kind of work and ministry that is happening here at Southern Seminary. And that's why I'm so committed and convicted about the power of cooperation and what it means to be part of a convention of churches like the Kentucky Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention, because I really believe we are able to accomplish more together for the advancement of the gospel and for the cause of Christ than any of us or any individual church could ever accomplish individually or in isolation. Now, that used to be almost assumed in Baptist life. But I've noticed a trend in recent years to where cooperation has become something that maybe we're not as passionate about. Maybe we're not seeing it as much of a priority, or maybe we're willing to find other relationships or other networks, as it were, and maybe we really don't understand why it matters. In fact, oftentimes, when the word cooperative program comes up, many of us, the first word we hear is program. And that sounds outdated, old-fashioned, archaic. Nobody wants to be about programs. And we miss the power of that first word, cooperative. Why does cooperation matter so much in terms of how we accomplish the mission and the ministry God has given to us as His people? Well, I was drawn to this particular passage. It's a passage that probably you've studied before, you've preached before, and there's some obvious things we find here in this passage, but I actually want to call our attention to what I find here in this text that I believe emphasizes the incredible power of what happens when we cooperate together, the importance of finding ways to do it together rather than to go at it alone. And so I want to just walk through this passage this morning, make some points about the power of cooperation, and really encourage you and encourage each other in this. Why? Because there are, I believe, greater threats to our cooperative efforts and energies today than perhaps any time in our history. We've had a conservative resurgence in Southern Baptist life, for which every one of us is a debtor to grace, but we need a cooperative resurgence in Southern Baptist life if we're going to be able to make the impact in pushing back the darkness and the lostness that surrounds us. And unfortunately, I'm concerned that in some cases, we will use some very uncharitable language in describing fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ with whom we may have secondary or tertiary disagreements. In fact, we'll oftentimes label brothers and sisters in Christ with less charitable words than we would use to describe unregenerate persons. And this ought not to be so, especially for people who name the name of Christ, who can affirm our confessional basis, and who desire to cooperate together for the sake of the Great Commission. Mark chapter 2 begins, when he, Jesus, entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Now, that makes a point there that he had been in Capernaum before. And that makes us go back to Mark chapter 1, where we find where he was in terms of being in Capernaum. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. And then we have this man with this demonic spirit. Jesus casts him out. Verse 27, they were all amazed. And so they began to ask each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. News begins to spread. He does more healings and supernatural ministry. So when it says there in chapter 2, verse 1, when he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So Jesus is in the house. News is getting out. In verse 2, so many people want to get there. They want to get to where Jesus is that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. They got there early to get the good seats. Down front, not in the back, right? Like good Baptists. They wanted to be where Jesus was. Because where Jesus was, things happen. Where Jesus was, lives are changed. Where Jesus was, the power of God was manifest. Where Jesus was is the best place to be. That was their opportunity to literally be in the presence of Jesus. And then we find there in verse 3, they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Now that's one verse, but there's a lot in that verse. They. Now we find out it's four of them. We don't have their names. Evidently, it's not deemed to be important. But they came to him, Jesus, bringing a paralytic. Now, why is that so significant? Well, evidently, this paralyzed man, either he himself heard that Jesus was in the healing business based upon what happened in Mark chapter 1, or these friends knew this paralyzed man. They knew Jesus was in the healing business, and they had enough love and compassion for their friend. Either way, they recognized that if they could get this paralyzed man to Jesus, something life-changing could occur, right? Now, what's important to remember about this is, if this paralyzed man in and of himself had wanted to get to Jesus, could he do anything in and of himself to get to Jesus? No. He's paralyzed. So he could know about Jesus. He could want to get to Jesus, but he was unable, unassisted, to be able to get to Jesus. People could go by and tell him, son, you need to get to Jesus. Jesus could change your life. But that would not be enough because he would not be able to get to Jesus. And evidently, one person alone would not be sufficient to get this paralyzed man to Christ. It wasn't he brought, it was they brought. And you can see the imagery, can't you? One of these kind of stretcher deals with poles, and you've got four brothers, one at each end of the pole, physically carrying this man to Jesus. It was a cooperative effort to do something together that none of them could do individually, and that the individual who had the great need could not do himself. We don't know anything else about these four individuals here except they were willing to cooperate together to accomplish a goal that was bigger than them, with the aim of seeing a life changed by the power of God. Now, I'll tell you what else I like about this story. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they decided they would just wait, and they went on back home. Is that how the story goes? No. But oftentimes, that's how the story would go in our context. To be honest, we far too easily give up or let down when adversity or obstacles or there's a cost for us in order to be committed to cooperation. I joke when I'm out preaching, as Dr. Hall said in various churches, it only takes 19 drops of rain or 9 snowflakes to keep 20 Baptists out of church. Really. It's amazing to me how many excuses we will find to not do something. And we are endlessly creative. In fact, I've said before, if there's something we really want to do, we will always make a way. If there's something we really don't want to do, we will always make an excuse. And you think about the crowd that was there. It would have been very easy for those four friends to say, look, we tried, we got you here to the doorway, we just can't do it, we just can't get in. There's not a way. But a commitment to this kind of cooperation doesn't just settle for the path of least resistance. It doesn't just settle for what may be easy. It doesn't just settle for what is often the case that has always been done. This kind of cooperation says we're willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish the objective, which in this case was to get this man who needed to be touched by Jesus into the very presence of Christ. They were convinced and convicted that Jesus really had the power to change this man's life. And they were going to do whatever it took to get this man to Jesus so his life could be changed. Is that not what the gospel commands us and compels us to do likewise, my friends? If we really believe that the gospel is true, that is, that people are lost and doomed in darkness because of their inherited sin, that Christ came and he died for sinners such as you and me and them, and that the only way people will ever have their lives changed, that they will ever be right with God, is to repent, to turn from their sin, and to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord by faith alone, then how can we not be driven by that same kind of passion and intensity that they were driven by to bring this man to Christ? And all the excuses we can make. We're too busy. And it's too hard. Well, it's always been hard. There are always challenges. It's the thing that the devil fights against. And let me tell you one of the most effective strategies and schemes of the evil one. It is to get us to take our eyes off the mission, our eyes off the goal, our eyes off the context we find ourselves in, and to put our eyes upon fighting and fussing and feuding with one another over things that really just don't matter. That just don't matter. They refused to do that. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they got creative, didn't they? They went up and removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. And then verse 5, do not miss this. Seeing their faith. Not just the paralyzed man's faith. Seeing the faith of the friends who brought this man to Jesus. Seeing the faith of those who believed that Jesus could change this man's life. Seeing the faith of those who were willing to cooperate together even in the midst of adversity. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now that's something, isn't it? We know that they wanted to get this paralyzed man to Jesus. We don't know all that they were trying to achieve there, obtain there. Clearly, we know they would have been motivated to have this man be physically healed because of what we see in Mark chapter 1 with what Jesus did. But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter when he makes the point that the real healing that people need is not merely physical or material or social, it is spiritual. Your sins are forgiven. Verse 6, but some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, hello, that's the point, isn't it? I mean, that's really what it's all about, yes? Jesus perceives this. He knows this. Verse 8, that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?'" Verse 10, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Hey guys, which is greater, the physical healing or the spiritual healing? It's the spiritual healing, right? "But just so that you know who I am and what I've come to do, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Verse 12, immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. Now, he may have come down through the roof, but he goes out the front door. It took four guys to bring him to Jesus. The power of cooperation. But the power of cooperation led to the life change that only Christ could give. For this man was not just physically healed, he was spiritually healed that day. None of this would have ever happened if it had not been for four friends that we know nothing else about them except they were willing to work together to accomplish a task that would facilitate the mission of bringing people to Jesus. In a day and age where we can become so tribal, where we can become so fixated upon our little individual interests and things, and I recognize, again, sometimes even our language isn't always helpful because words like denomination and convention seem so outdated and institutional and archaic and such. They don't seem nearly as attractive as, you know, network, as it were. Whatever your term is really doesn't matter so much to me. What does matter is the recognition that no one individual Christian and no one individual local church can ever accomplish the entirety of the Great Commission that Christ has given to his people. And that's why our forefathers and foremothers gathered together. 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention. 1837, the Kentucky Baptist Convention. Other state conventions, other associations and networks, gathering together to accomplish more than any of us could ever do in individual work or in isolation. That's why our cooperative giving matters. In fact, I want to encourage you, if you don't already do this now, I would encourage you to do this. Every time you drive by a Southern Baptist church, even if you don't know anything about that church, you know the first words that ought to come out of your mouth when you pass by that Southern Baptist church? Thank you! Because there are people there who every week are putting something in that offering plate. A portion of that is coming to fund your theological education. And so it's very easy for us at times to get our sense of how church ought to be, and we learn our ecclesiology and our soteriology and everything else, and we can become very candidly arrogant and condescending toward those people out there that haven't had the experiences we've had or the education we've had, when our first thought and attitude ought to be one of gratefulness to God that there were people willing to look beyond themselves to give in such a way. People in Baptist churches that we've never met with names like Aunt Jean and Grandpa Bill and Deacon Jones and others who believed in what could happen, that they would give in such a way and work in such a way to help sustain this seminary, to provide for an educated ministry, to provide for opportunities for people like you to literally go out and to touch the world and to impact eternity. How powerful is cooperation? Verse 12 again. Immediately got up, took the mat, went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Can I ask you, when was the last time we left a worship service where the power and the presence of God was so manifest that we walked out saying, "We've never seen anything like this"? Shouldn't that be the case every time we gather together? Where the gospel is preached, where people who have needs are brought to the one who can meet that need. Because I'm telling you, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, when the people of God gather together and work together to accomplish the mission, we can see the kind of things happen in terms of life change. Whenever we see somebody come in a time of response and they turn from their sin and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord by faith alone, we are literally seeing Mark 2 happen. A man or a woman whose sins have been forgiven. And that should never become routine. Whenever we see a new believer profess their faith through the waters of scriptural baptism, we are seeing a miracle occur. And for us to make the impact that Jesus calls us to make, not just locally, not just statewide, not just into the country, but literally to the ends of the earth, it's going to take every one of us working together. Finding ways. I tell you this, I want to be the kind of Southern Baptist who is always finding ways to cooperate with rather than separate from my fellow Southern Baptist. I want to be the kind of person that isn't fixated upon this ism or that ism, because I'm too busy focusing upon the ism of Jesus, which is evangelism. I want to be the kind of person that when I meet somebody, I'm not looking to figure out how we're different so I can think that I'm better than that person, but to recognize there's an imago Dei in you and in you and in you, just like there's an imago Dei in me. And if our Lord thought enough to create you and send Jesus to redeem you, then my calling is to love you and to figure out ways to work together with you so together we can advance this incredible mission that Christ has given to us. In a day and age where there is so much individualism, tribalism, where we'll find the stupidest of things to fight over and separate over, let's recommit ourselves to being the kind of people that we're going to be committed to cooperation, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the mission, for the sake of those who haven't heard. And I believe we'll see the blessing of God. I believe we'll see the greatest days for the Southern Baptist Convention. And more importantly, the greatest days for the kingdom of Christ. May we pray that we would be able to say, oh God, we have never seen anything like this. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we're so thankful for the blessing it is to be able to be here in this place. So thankful, O Lord, for the truthfulness of your word. Father God, I pray that you would help us recommit ourselves to this gospel-driven cooperation. Cooperation that honors Christ, cooperation that advances the mission, cooperation that helps us to find ways to work together, not to separate. If we're together for the gospel and together for the mission, Lord, then help us to work together hand in hand for such a time as this. Thank you, O Lord, for loving us. Thank you, O Lord, for hearing this prayer. Bless and anoint now as we continue in worship. For we ask and we pray all these things by the Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And amen.